Our second scripture lesson today comes from the book of Psalms. It's Psalm 138. And I invite you to hear the word of God. I will give thanks to you, O Lord, with my whole heart. Before the gods, I will sing your praise. I will bow down toward your holy temple and praise your name because of your steadfast love and faithfulness. For you have glorified your name and your word above all things. When I called, you answered me. You increased my strength within me. All the rulers of the earth will praise you, O Lord, when they have heard the words of your mouth. They will sing of the ways of the Lord. That great is the glory of the Lord. The Lord is high, yet cares for the lowly, perceiving the haughty from afar. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, you keep me safe. You stretch forth your hand against the fury of my enemies. Your right hand shall save me. You will make good. You will make good your purpose for me. O Lord, your steadfast love endures forever. Do not abandon the works of your hands. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. As we've been preparing this week to welcome a congregation, albeit a small one, as we've been preparing, as we would say in Pittsburgh, redding up the sanctuary, dusting and cleaning and getting everything ready for some to be with us for the first time in 15 months, I found myself thinking about a sermon that I preached about 14 months ago from our living room. I didn't go back and look for it, but I remember describing a return to the sanctuary for worship that would have all the trappings of Easter morning. Whenever we returned, 600 people, shoulder to shoulder, singing rousing hymns and shouting, "Christ is risen." While I cannot adequately describe how grateful I am to preach with people again in this room, it's not quite the festival worship I imagined 60 weeks or so ago. Yes, preaching to an empty room has been pretty much the hardest part, but right up there in the challenge of it all has not being able to sing the hymns, as you just experienced. As one of our section leaders, most Sundays would sing the hymns, the rest of us in the room would only be singing in our heads. And when Michael was giving the organ all it could so that people could enjoy it on live stream, those of us down here couldn't even hear the soloist singing the hymn. And when I was joining in worship from home on live stream, like most of you, I bet, sometimes I would sing with my cup of tea in my hands and sometimes I wouldn't sing. Worshiping God on a Lord's Day morning and not being able to sing is really hard. I could put it other ways, but I'm in the pulpit. I give thanks, O Lord, with my whole heart, before the gods, I sing your praise, says the psalmist. Not being able to sing hymns of praise in worship, it's like taking one of the primary colors away from an artist, or even the brush. It's like taking a stethoscope from a doctor, or the hoe from a gardener, or the putter from a golfer. I realized that back in the day, on any given Sunday morning, everyone in this room would not necessarily join in the singing. You remember where I sit so I can see who's singing and who is not. And you have heard me in more than one sermon proclaim that when you can't sing because of the heartache or the struggle or the doubt in your life, the rest of us are here to sing for you. Singing praise to God rests at the very heart of worship and the life of faith in the body of Christ. All the rulers of the earth will praise you, O Lord, when they have heard the words of your mouth. They will sing of the ways of the Lord, that great is the glory of the Lord. The husband of the organist in my first congregation was the retired funeral director in town, in that little town in South Jersey. He actually had retired before I was born. He was the son of a Methodist preacher, and he was also full of wisdom. He once told me that he didn't favor stained glass windows in church because he found it easier to listen to the gospel while looking out on the world. He also offered to teach me how to tie a bow tie, but that I would have to lay down first. It's fun to tell a joke and people actually laugh. That's not a joke, that was true. He also never would sing in church. Between being married to a musician and concluding that one was enough in marriage, and having a voice made raspy by a lifetime of smoking a pipe, I gave up a long time ago, he said. Singing was what he meant. But don't worry about me, preacher. I'm always singing right along in my head, he said. The sermon title this morning, Accept This Our Sacrifice of Praise, is a reference to part of the great prayer of thanksgiving offered at the table just before the words of institution. It can be worded in several ways. Accept this our sacrifice of thanks and praise. Grant this praise and thanksgiving we may be. Grant that with this praise and thanksgiving we may be a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to you in your sight. Grant that all who share this bread and cup may become one body and one spirit, a living sacrifice in Christ, in praise of your name, our living sacrifice of praise. It is a carefully worded distinction of the Reformed tradition when it comes to Eucharistic theology, a theology of the Lord's Supper. The focus is not on Christ's ongoing sacrifice at the altar every time the Eucharist is celebrated. Rather, the focus is on remembering his once and for all sacrifice on the cross at Calvary and our sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving in response. Indeed, the act of eating the bread and drinking the cup is one of praise and thanksgiving, but the language, the image of sacrifice of praise, is even more than that. It is the Lord's Supper proclamation that our very lives are offered in praise and thanksgiving to God. You and I are called to a lifetime of praise to God, a life full of adoration to God, an entire life that is thanksgiving to God for the salvation we have in Jesus Christ. We are called to sing a hymn of praise with not just our voices, but with our lives. You are a hymn of praise. You will make good your purpose for me, O Lord. Your steadfast love endures forever. Do not abandon the works of your hands. Make good your purpose for me. Do not abandon the work of your hands. The psalmist's ending, which is promise, both promise and petition. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars that you have established, Psalm 8, the work of God's hands. I lift up mine eyes to the hills. From where will my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. Psalm 121, the works of God's hands. For it was you who formed me in my inward parts. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Psalm 139, the work of God's hands. O Lord, your steadfast love endures forever. Do not abandon us, for we are the work of your hands. And as for God's purpose for us, God's good purpose for us? What is the chief end of humankind? Westminster Catechism, 1649. Humanity's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy God forever. God will make God's good purpose for us, make good God's purpose for us, even when we can't sing, even when we can't gather. Because you and I have been created to be instruments of praise with our very lives. And it's one thing to sing to the glory of God with the choir behind you and the organ on full stop and a soprano descant on the last verse. It's easy to sing of the glory of God when it's Easter morning in the room when every pew is packed and you can't really hear your own voice. It's one thing to tell of the glory of God and proclaim God's handiwork when you're sitting here in this room with a candle lit singing Silent Night and reminding yourself and the world of the birth of a Savior. It's easy to tell of the glory of God when you join a 75-voice choir and sing Brahms' German Requiem or a Bach cantata or Handel's Messiah. But what if all you have to offer, what you really have to offer, is the persistent, worker-like, steady routine trek of your own life and journey, that journey of life that comes with such joy and sorrow, with the mountaintop filled with faith and the valleys full of doubt, with the Lord's Day worship where you shouted, "Christ is risen," and the Lord's Day worship when you could barely bring yourself to pray, let alone sing. What if the most important means by which you and I sing praise to God, what if the most telling proclamation of the glory of God comes without words, without song, but with the silent voice of the daily witness of how you live your life and how I live mine? The singer Adele recorded a hit song called When We Were Young. Like many of her songs, it's about romance. The refrain in the song, referring to the best of the relationship, is, "It was just like a movie. It was just like a song. Just like a song." But when it comes to the life of faith, our lives as instruments of praise, when it comes to accept this, our sacrifice of praise, it's not just like a song. Our lives don't reflect the hymn of praise. The hymn of praise ought to reflect our lives. Our lives don't reflect the hymns of praise. The hymns of praise ought to reflect our lives. Like the saint of the church way back in the early 90s, I watched her sing a hymn of praise without a note for 2 weeks straight when she arrived at the church before sunrise to make sure the group of homeless men staying in the church started the day with a hot breakfast. Or the faith-filled handyman who would never speak a word about his faith, but he sang wordless hymns all through his retirement, making sure all the older folks living alone in town had what they needed. Or the friend of mine who learned a new hymn without music during the pandemic, he committed to writing a note of gratitude or encouragement to someone every single day. Or the retired seminary president who found a new way to offer a hymn of praise, telling anyone who would listen that teaching the second grade Sunday school here and telling those kids about Jesus was the most important work he ever did. Or the group of adults who take time off from work to travel with a youth group to Appalachia to fix strangers' homes and sleep on the floor in a gymnasium. For that week, those advisors, even if they can't carry a tune, they are like a choir offering beautiful praise to God. Yes, Lord, accept this, our sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving. As a seminary student, I did my field education at Central Presbyterian Church up in Montclair. Exit 152, maybe. Yes, the Wakefields say. After the first sermon, I preached the fall of my first year. One of the older women, who I'm sure must have been one of the saints in that congregation, she took my hand at the church door and with a surprising amount of strength pulled me in, lifted her head to speak, and then she waited for me to lean down because she wanted to make sure I heard what she said and I was paying attention. And she didn't say anything about the content of the sermon. She left any helpful critique or follow-up notes to others. What she said to me, with not really much of a smile at all, what she said was, "You're going to be fine. I could hear every word." And she patted my hand, and she walked away. When you and I get to heaven, and the roll is called up yonder, tradition, with a bit of help of Scripture, would have us yearning to hear Peter or Jesus or God say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." But how about this? After a lifetime of praise, a life full of adoration to God, an entire life that is thanksgiving, what if after our hymn of praise life, Peter or Jesus or God or someone in that great cloud of witnesses, anyone in the communion of saints, stops to say, "I could hear every word. I could hear every word." Thanks be to God.